The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, we will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome with fright. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord.
During the year, as I've already explained to you, the Church chooses the first reading from the Old Testament to match the Gospel. Now, the Gospel is more or less a continuous reading of the life of Jesus according to one evangelist year by year. There are special times when St. John's Gospel, the fourth Gospel, is added into, inserted into every year. But ordinarily, it's done like this. So we have a chronological order to the Gospel, but the first reading may come from anywhere in the Old Testament. It's chosen to complement the Gospel of that Sunday. During Lent, we do things differently. The Gospels are bringing us closer and closer to Calvary, to Holy Week, to the days of our redemption, Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. Now, the readings bring us closer to that day, not so much chronologically, although that is also true, but in terms of the most important themes and truths that we have to remember so that we can celebrate Holy Week and Easter each year with deeper understanding, greater love, more profound meaning in our lives. The first readings are chosen to remind us of the great moments in the history of our salvation. So they begin with Genesis, and now today we have the call of Abraham. Abraham is the father, the great ancestor of the Jewish people. He hears God's promise to him. And what does God promise? He promises three things. He tells him that he will show him the land in which his people will live. That's the promised land. And much of the Old Testament, as you know, is devoted to the history of the Jewish people in the promised land. How they left Egypt, how Moses guided them to the promised land, how they maintained that land, how they suffered for it, and how they began to understand that that promised land in this world is a sign of something else, something yet to come. The second promise was that Abraham's descendants would be as numerous as the sands of the seaside. Well, at this point, Abraham was an old man, and he had no children. But God provided miraculously for Abraham to have sons. And his sons will indeed be the chosen people of Israel. Finally, Abraham is promised that one day his descendants will make his name a blessing for the whole world. That's the promise of Jesus, who according to the flesh is a descendant of Abraham, but is in fact God Most High's Son, who comes down to earth and takes flesh of the Blessed Virgin in order to be the Savior of the whole world. So that's today's first reading. Tremendous promise, one we must never forget, one which reminds us that we are rooted in the Old Testament, we are rooted in Judaism. Now the gospel is known commonly, and I'm sure most of you here know it by the name the Transfiguration, when Jesus shows himself to his disciples in this extraordinary way. But what is the deep meaning? Now, as you listen to that passage, I hope that many of you had at least one question or another that came into your mind. Because though these readings are familiar, we must never take them for granted. And we must ask our questions, because finding the answer to our questions gives us that deeper understanding which leads to love on our part, faith and hope and love. The word transfiguration has now become a common one in the English language. It means some kind of a change. We say someone's face was transfigured. It suddenly became beautiful. But actually, the word is much more powerful than this. The Greek word used in the New Testament is metamorphosis. And we use that word to signify a total change. That's what the disciples saw. They saw a total change in the face and the body of Christ. Not that he began to look like someone else, but instead they saw his body pouring forth light, radiating light, as if he were the sun itself. And this light was so great, so overwhelming, that even the clothes that he wore seemed to be giving off light. They had an unearthly whiteness about them. So they saw something that made him different from the way he looked every other day of the week. Why? Because Jesus wanted them to understand that he's not only fully human. We could see that last week in the temptations in the wilderness. He's fully and perfectly God. And it was his divinity that they saw expressed by this light. Now, the second point that we should make about this scene is that in order to understand and appreciate it, you have to know that for those three disciples who were first century Jews, what they saw reminded them and all their fellow Jewish believers who came to know about it of the book of Exodus. In chapter 24 and chapter 34, Moses goes up Mount Sinai and he talks to God. And there are a number of very striking parallels in the details that St. Matthew especially provides for us that tell us that Jesus is acting in a way that is similar to Moses, but that Jesus is greater than Moses. Greater than Moses. Jesus is a new Moses, but he's more than that. Exodus tells us that Moses went up the mountain on the seventh day. What does Matthew tell us? After 6 days had passed, on the seventh day, in other words, this is what happened on the mountain to Jesus. Moses brought with him three of his disciples, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. Aaron was to be the first high priest. And the Old Testament speaks of the Jewish priesthood as the Aaronic priesthood. Jesus brings with him Peter. Who will Peter be? Peter will be the first pope. Peter will be Christ's vicar. Peter will be the one who leads the church. There's a parallelism there. Nadab and Abihu were Aaron's sons. They were brothers Who does Jesus bring with him besides Peter? Two brothers. Not Peter's sons, but two brothers nonetheless. James and John, who will have a special role in the church and in the foundation of the church. When Moses went up Mount Sinai and spoke with God, the book of Exodus tells us that when he came down the mountain, his face shone with the glory of having been in the presence of God. It reflected the glory of God, just as a sunburn reflects the fact that we've been outdoors in the summer. But Jesus did not reflect a light. He was the light. The disciples saw the light coming from him. He was the source. So he is greater than Moses. And the voice that speaks is the voice of the Father, who tells us, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So what we have here is the three disciples experiencing the presence of God. They see Jesus, God the Son. They hear the voice of God the Father. And upon them descends a bright cloud. Now again, remember Exodus. As the Jews fled Egypt, a pillar of cloud went before them to guide them. And at night, it turned into a pillar of flame. Later, there are other descriptions of how a cloud covered the mountain when Moses spoke with God. We see that same bright cloud here. And it reminds us that at the conception of Jesus, at the Annunciation, the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow you." The cloud is the sign of the presence of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Now, as this is happening, the disciples also see, next to Jesus, the figures of Moses and Elijah. How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? I can't tell you. The gospel doesn't tell us. But they were certain it was Moses and Elijah. Why? Well, both Moses and Elijah are the two great figures of the Old Testament who spoke with God on Mount Sinai. God spoke to Moses in the fire of the burning bush. God spoke to Elijah as the still small voice that woke him from his sleep. Now they're both seen speaking with Jesus, listening to Jesus, deferring to Jesus. He is greater than they are. In the presence of this scene, the disciples are overwhelmed. Paintings and sculptures show them on the ground with their faces bent low. But they're not terrified. They're fascinated. They're delighted. So much so that Peter tries to speak up. Peter knew that he was a spokesman. He was a naturally born spokesman. He oftentimes put his foot in his mouth when he was being a spokesman, but he was sincere. And he said to the Lord, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. We want this to go on all day. We want this to go on forever. We could make the kind of lean-tos out of branches that shepherds make to keep the afternoon rain off so that you and Moses and Elijah could stay in these booths and continue talking to each other." He knows it's something supernatural, but he's treating it as something human, a conversation between three men who need to be protected from the rain. And that is at the point where the cloud comes over and Peter is made to be silent. But he's delighted, fascinated, because we, you and I, have been created to see God face to face. We have this natural desire to see God. It's part of who we are. and so we're drawn to this. But when the cloud overshadowed them, the vision, the moment came to an end. And Matthew says, looking up, they saw only Jesus, who touched them and said, get up. And then he brought them down the mountain, and he told them to say nothing about this until after his resurrection, which means after his death. So this is the scene that's presented to us. Why? Well, it's presented to us today so that we will be absolutely certain, as the disciples were after this moment, that Jesus Christ is true God and perfect man. Fully God, fully man. That's something that we attest in the Creed, but it's also something that every one of us, men and women, need to say in our prayers, so that by saying it, by stating it, we can draw power and strength from it. Jesus, you are true God and perfect man. Help me to be a man after your own heart today. Help me, dear Jesus, to be the mother that I need to be for my family. Help me to be fully human and yet guide them to you as teacher. Help me to go out of myself today. Not just to love my family, the people who put their feet under my table, but also, if you call me to do something good for a stranger, I want to be ready to do it because I am your disciple. I am your friend. I want to be loyal to you. I want to be the kind of person you want me to be. That's the sort of prayer we have to make. And some days, our Lord will send us not just to the stranger, but perhaps he will call us to do something good and kind to our enemy, to someone who has done us a bad turn, to someone who has hurt us. And he wants us not only to forgive, but to forgive by doing something that is actively good and merciful. Where do we find the strength for that? Where do we find the courage for that? From him. From him. From knowing who he is and knowing how much he loves. That's how we find the strength. So today's gospel challenges us, because it assures us that in the challenges of life, we will be given the grace to do the right thing, the better thing, perhaps the best thing, something heroic that we had not planned, not imagined, and really would wish could pass us by. But Jesus may be saying to us, I want you, in this moment, to be a hero. I want you to do something that you've never done before. I want you to stretch your soul. I want you to enlarge your heart. I want you to pour out mercy as you've never done before. He says that to every one of us in the course of our lives in 1,000 different ways. And we need to rise to the occasion. So when we come to Mass and we come to Holy Communion, we need to approach the Lord reverently, reverently, but with joy, just like Peter and the others at the Transfiguration. And as we go back to our pew, we say, Lord, I don't know what you're going to ask of me later today, but by coming into my soul, by coming into my body in Holy Communion, you have promised me that whatever you ask of me, I now have the strength to do. I believe this. I will take you at your word. Take me at my word. I will do my best to be loyal. I will be loyal and true to you in all the little ordinary things of daily life, so that if you do ask of me something greater, in that moment, I will have the strength, because I will have you before my eyes. I will have you in my heart. I will have everything I need to do your will, to do what you ask of me, and to find in you my happiness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.